Well, I hope we don't lose. All right, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30, we're going to read this. And the Bible says, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, I want you to notice that, the throne of his father David. This is not the throne of God. This is not a throne in heaven. This is a throne of David. David reigned in Jerusalem on this earth for 40 years. And he's the one that led Israel out and led Israel in. He is the most important king in the kingdom of Israel. And he is a very important type of Christ in the Bible. All right, and notice the throne of his father David. And so that's very important. Now we're going to turn over to Matthew tonight. And we want to welcome all of you listening through our website to our message this evening. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 13. I want you to listen to this carefully. Now Matthew is the book that of the king. And the genealogy in chapter 1 is of the kings. And so it's primarily showing you Jesus as a king. And notice here in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 6, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right. And so they're told here to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," okay, on earth as it is in heaven, in verse number 10. Look at that. Verse number 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, tonight, there's only two, basically, views that you can take of history. And there's not more than two, okay? It's either a positive view of history or a negative view of history. The Bible is to define how we view history. Matter of fact, if you look at the seven churches in Revelation, they are a bracket of the history of the New Testament church, or a bracket of history going from Jesus' crucifixion all the way through the very last day. You can definitely find this glaring in the first church and the last church. You can see in the first church of Ephesus and the last church of Laodicea how this brackets church history. And so when we view history, and this is going to be important in our subject tonight about Jesus and his kingdom, I want you to notice that in verse number 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come." They're praying for the kingdom to come. That is very important for our subject tonight, because if you're out there, there's this spirit of the world that says that the church can bring the kingdom in. Can I tell you that that is the historical wrong position to take? That is what we call a positive view of history. Now, we've said this here in our church before, but I'm going to use this illustration again that I used 2 weeks ago. We in French is yes. Ja in German is yes. We ja, okay? Ouija. The Ouija board is spelled that way. The Ouija board is a yes, yes board. You got that? The first person in the Bible, and if you know anything about the law of first mention, the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, it establishes the principle of that word throughout Scripture. Now, I want you to notice, the first person in the Bible to say yes is Satan. He said in Genesis chapter 3, "Yea, yes, hath God said." So if you're out there listening through our website, listen to me. The most dangerous type of doctrine going on through the body of Christ is this idea of possibility thinking or positive thinking. Okay, that is a very dangerous thing, because that's exactly what Eve did. Notice carefully. Eve said, "It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It is one, it is there to make one wise." Those are three positive things, good things about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But notice this, it was forbidden. Can I get amen? It was forbidden. So we, in the body of Christ, we really need to begin to understand these types of things. Because I'm going to tell you something, my friend. The church is in trouble today. And I want to tell you, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And I know around us in Hannibal, we have lost people everywhere. It's very difficult to reach people who have had no exposure to the Bible. I'm just telling you right now. People who have no exposure to the Bible, we've almost lost them. But those of you out there and you're in the church, you've had exposure, no matter what denomination you're in, you've had exposure to the Bible, there's a chance with you. Because you've had exposure, you've responded to Scripture in your life. And so there is a hope and a chance for those who are somewhere in the body of Christ, no matter what denomination you're in, except maybe a United Methodist. I'm just going to be frank with you. We're pretty bold here. We don't try to hide things. We just put it all out there so that way you know who we are, know where we stand. The United Methodists are in a jam. If you want to know an indication of this, I can go into it. But in Isaiah chapter 3, the Bible talks about woe being the nation who have children and women who rule over them. Why in God's name would you choose women as the primary pulpiteers of your denomination? Listen to me now. The United Methodist Church has decided that women are best able to run the church in office. Now, I'm going to say it again, but some of you out there need to realize that this idea of the Bible babble going on today is allowing people to choose and pick what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. So it's very important that I'm mentioning this as we go forward in our teaching through our church. There are many versions who make Phoebe in the Bible a deaconess. The Bible does not say Phoebe was a deaconess. If you make Phoebe a deaconess, what you've done is you've crossed a boundary that God forbids. There are no females in church offices. You got that? There may be the evangelist Philip's daughters were prophetesses, okay? But they didn't hold a church office. There's a difference. Women are to preach the gospel every day. They're to be a witness. What did the women do when they came out for the resurrection? They preached the gospel. But the office, nowhere in the New Testament was a woman ever to hold the office in the church. And to call Phoebe a deaconess by changing the word of God, again, what you've done is you've sown seed, you've sown leaven in the church that has become a full lump in the United Methodist Church. The Bible says the women are not supposed to lead the church. The men are supposed to lead the church. And what woman wouldn't want a man to be a leader? Can I get amen? Mm-hmm. Unless you're a woman liber. Unless you believe in woman liberation. And I guess if you believe in woman liberation, you must also believe in gay liberation, which makes you an international socialist, which means you are right along with the conspirators against America, against the nation of America. You got that? If you're a gay liberation or gay liberation, you go right along with international socialist, and you are against, diametrically against, by your doctrine and beliefs, against the United States of America. And what this country has stood for since its founding. Can I get an amen? We've got to do something in our church. We've got to make changes. And we've got to realize that, my friend, there have been so many terrible, wicked seeds sown within variations of translations that there is no longer any final authority in church. So we've got to get that fixed. We can't allow the Reformed Church to have their amplified version and say that God is done with the Jew in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and also in John chapter 19 or 18 to make reference, change the word of God to make it sound like God is done with Israel. See, and that's just a Reformed, that's just what they believe. So they change the word of God for what they believe. Your version may not change that, but your version is changing something into something else so it can fit your beliefs. We've got to change that because if we don't change that, you can forget it. There will be no revival. There will be no fixing the church today if that issue is not fixed. There's got to be a final authority. And let me tell you what that final authority is not. It is not a translation from Rome. Listen to me. All 224 verses are based on the Westcott and Hort text. That comes from Vaticanus. Get the word tonight. Vaticanus. Anybody recognize? I know that's Latin, but anybody recognize that anywhere? Can you put that in English? Okay, it doesn't take much intelligence to put Vaticanus. What do you think of when I say Vaticanus? Somebody in my church, what do you think of? Vatican. There you go. There's the whore on seven hills. So you're going to tell me that God's going to stamp his approval on a document that comes from Rome. Are you really going to tell me that? Because Westcott and Hort says over and over again that Vaticanus, which is Codex B, is the best and oldest translation. Are you going to tell me that the best and oldest Greek manuscript is from Rome? And you've read Revelation chapter 17? And you've read Daniel chapter 2 and verse 24? And you've studied prophecy? I don't think so. You see what I'm saying tonight? And you can look at the John Bergen. You can look at his Edward Hills. I'm gonna give you names of people. You want to? You do your investigation tonight. I can give you scholars. Okay. And I don't often give names of scholars. I think the common man understands more practically about the Bible than anybody who's been ruined by education. You got that? But I will use scholars for the sake of argument tonight. John Bergen wrote in the late 19th century, after the RV came out, he wrote a tremendous literature about how the Textus Receptus was the true Greek manuscript and how Vaticanus was a farce. Okay? Edward Hills is another one. Otis Fuller is another one. Those are three right there. Let me rename them. So if you're out there, you can write these names down. John Bergen, 19th century. Otis Fuller, mid-1900s. Okay? And Edward Hills, also mid-1900s. Those three men right there will blast away any theory that Vaticanus, that came from Rome, is the best translation. It's a perversion of the truth. And all 224 versions on the market today come from Vaticanus. You got that? It comes from Westcott and Hort. So we're going to move on, okay? We're just talking about Greek manuscripts there to help us understand that we've got to get a footing in the church today if we're going to have any chance of fixing things, because we are in trouble. You hear me out there? We are in trouble. There's no time for compromise. Compromise is over. Because I'm going to tell you something, my friend. In 2 or 3 years, you're going to have no liberties if the church is not united on some. If the church don't have some understanding of some things, we should have way more understanding by now than we have. But see, things are becoming urgent now. And we're not at halftime or in the second quarter. We're in the fourth quarter, and this is the last 5 minutes of the fourth quarter. Can I get an amen? And so we have got in the church, we've got to understand something. Some of you guys, some of you people out there, and you're in different denominations, you've got to understand some of these things so that you can go to your church and help people out with these types of things. Some of you pastors who are going to listen to some of this, maybe you'll get a hold of it. I hope you do. You need to understand that in order for us to truly have any kind of conviction in our church, we have got to have a final authority. One person can't go to the Amplified version to prove that Israel no longer is God's people. We can't have an NASV that calls Satan the morning star in Isaiah 14:12 when Jesus Christ is called the morning star in Revelation 22:16. We can't have our choice of scriptures because they've all been perverted by a man named Origen. He was the first one. We won't go into details because you can get the books I recommended and you look up those men and understand the issue. But we're going to go into our topic today. The kingdom is not being brought in by the church. The kingdom is coming. And what we need to understand about history is what the Bible teaches about history. And here's what the Bible teaches. In a garden, two people apostatized. In a perfect garden. In a perfect situation. They went into apostasy. God kicked them out. Then God established a new covenant with Adam. That covenant was broken. Amen. Everybody on board today? We ain't going to go to sleep, are we? Okay. In the Genesis chapter 6, God brings a flood upon the world. Guess what happened? Again, degeneration. It happens again in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. You see what I'm saying? So follow the history of the Bible. It happens again more than 12 times in the book of Judges. It happened to the nation of Israel until God cut them off in Jeremiah 22, verse number 30. Do you see where we're going here? The best church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is the Philadelphian church. The Bible says in Revelation 3:8 that they kept God's word and that God gave them an open door. There's your 1500 to 1900. Now listen to me. We're in the seventh period of church history. It's called Laodicea. You don't need any proof there to know that we're in Laodicea. Laodicea means the rights of the people. Get it? Gay rights. Women rights, right to do this, right to, I mean, can you miss it? Seriously, can you miss that? It's impossible because the whole 20th century is about having your rights. That wasn't the 19th century. It wasn't the 17th century. It wasn't the 16th century. There's only one century that began to talk about people's rights. The 20th century, Laodicea, the rights of the people. So that brings me to the book of Timothy. The Bible says, you know, in the last days, many shall depart from the faith. Perilous times shall come. The Bible talks about this falling away. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can read it. There's a falling away. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That falling away and the son of perdition being revealed is separated by a comma. If you study commas and colons in the Bible, you'll find that sometimes they are separated by 2,000 years. Right now, the revealing of the son of perdition and the falling away are separated by a comma. And right now, it's been 120 years. 1900 to 2020. 120 years so far between the falling away and the revealing of the son of perdition. There's a comma there. I don't know how long we have to go. But that son of perdition is going to be revealed after the falling away. The falling away has already taken place. That's important for us to understand. Because apostasy, I'll give you another apostasy. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, guess how it ends? Humans, people gather together under the control of Satan and make one more final attack on Jesus Christ. That is man at his best state, according to Psalm 39 and verse number 5. You got that? It's not the time to rest on flowery beds of ease. Today is time for outright understanding of what God tells us and what God defines as our war, what our war is, what our fight is. Paul wept when he met with the pastors of Ephesus because he knew that grievous wolves were coming among them, not sparing the flock. He wept with tears, understanding that his work was at risk for being perverted. And it was. And on about 30, 40 years after Paul passes along, we find the church fathers began perverting what the church is all about. They began changing pastors to priests. They changed the Lord's Supper to a sacrifice. You see, if you're going to perform a sacrifice, you can't have a pastor do it. You have to have a priest do it. So they changed pastor to priest, the Lord's Supper to the Mass or to a sacrifice. And so they tell you that Jesus is a wafer locked up in a tabernacle or box somewhere. So every time a Catholic drives by a cathedral, he can worship Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ ain't in their living room. Jesus Christ ain't in the bar room where they drink. Jesus Christ isn't in their personal lives. He's locked up in some tabernacle box somewhere in a cathedral. Can I get an amen? And you have to have a priest pull that wafer out, convert him into God. In a morning mass, in order for people to worship a wafer. That's 900 million Catholics right there. Tradition has perverted the word of God. Moving on. The kingdom is not being brought in by the church. The church has become responsible for the apostasy. And I'll tell you how we did it. We allowed the bunch of stuffed shirts in universities tell the common people in the church what the Word of God was and what the Word of God wasn't. It started with a man named B.B. Warfield in 1881. He encouraged Westcott and Hort to do what they did. And on through, all throughout these universities, they decided they had, again, I'll say it again like I said this morning, they had dollar signs in their eyeballs. You see, if they could create two conflicting authorities, somebody has to interpret. You got me so far? You must create two conflicting authorities. Every cult does it. The Mormons have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. That's two conflicting authorities. The Catholic Church has their Bible and they have their councils and traditions. Two conflicting authorities. Every cult has two conflicting authorities because somebody's got to interpret. And so what happens is you create two different Bibles so that people have to come to you to find out what it says. You got me? That's how it took place. And the church swallowed it. Hook, line, and sinker. Can I get an amen? So, we should expect this. Because again, it happened in the garden. It happened before the flood. It happened in Genesis chapter 11. It happened in the Judges. It happened with Israel. It's going to happen. And it's happened. And so we should not be surprised that it happened again in the 20th century. Now, if you do not take this view of history, you're going to begin to have the subtle idea that the church can bring in the kingdom. My friend, let me tell you something. You've already lost the war already. Your possibility and positive thinking has completely taken over. And you've lost the war already because you have failed to realize you, sir, and you, ma'am, have an enemy. And the church today doesn't want to talk about the enemy because they don't want to get into the warfare that God has called them into. So this morning, as a church, as God's people, we've got to make some changes in our view and what our ideas are of history and what our ideas are of our present state as a church here in 2020. You can call this the State of the Church Address. You know, they got the State of the Union Address. You can call this the State of the Church Address. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not my view, it's God's view. And let me tell you what God's view of Laodicea is. He says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. Let me interpret that for you, okay? If you have any trouble. I wish you did not believe, or you believed all the way, rather than to be in the middle. He says, I wish you were cold or hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew thee, talking about the angel, not the church. I will spew the angel. I will spew thee out of my mouth. The condition of the church today in Laodicea makes God sick. That's what that verse is talking about. God is puking tonight because of the condition of the church. Now you listen to me. In Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says you can have an open door. Now, in the Philadelphia church, they didn't have to pray for an open door. They had one. Amen. From 1500 to 1900, the church had an open door. And let me tell you something, my friend. We have some great men who attacked that open door and seized the opportunity. David Livingston and other people like that seized the opportunity and won millions to Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody as an evangelist won millions to Christ. Billy Sunday as an evangelist won millions to Christ. These men were stormtroopers and they seized that open door. But the door is shut today. God slammed the door shut because God cannot operate outside of His Word. Now, God says to the Laodicean church to pray for an open door that He may come in. And I know we use this for salvation, but actually the doctrine references to the church that I may come in. You see, the door can be opened if we pray for it. You're a Christian out there. The door was shut when the church apostatized. But you know something? If we pray for it, God can open us a door. Can I get amen? That's what this message is about. I'm trying to get a message out to people who are Christians, no matter what denomination you're in. Because if we make the proper changes and we get the Bible on our side and we begin to understand some things, we can have more power to win the lost. But right now, it's very difficult for any local church who is standing for the Word of God to reach the lost because there's not a unified effort of Christians. We're so divided and so weak that we know the world's no longer responding to us. The only thing the world can respond to is a carnal effort by a bunch of false preachers who are only getting people by appealing to their carnal flesh. So like I said this morning, they got to play rock music or they can't get anybody. They got to open up Starbucks inside the church in order to get people to come in and sip Starbucks coffee just to get them inside the church house. And so the only churches growing today are those who have enough money to put these types of things out there so that way they can get the suckers to come in and give them money. Again, dollar signs, dollar signs, dollar signs. So this morning, this evening or other, we simply preach and state that first of all, if we don't have a right view of history and where the church is and where it has gone, we do not have the equipment we need to make proper warfare. And so I just want to say this. This thing will not be permanently fixed until Jesus Christ comes to this earth. So, this leads us to say this in our next point. We go outside the church for a minute. The Gentile world, their major concern is that we all may just get along. Now, I know we find this in the church, ecumenical church today too, but in the world, the message being preached is we should all unify and have peace at any cost. At the cost of your belief, at the cost of Jesus Christ, at the cost of your convictions, at any cost. United Nations, the gathering of the assembly, Zephaniah 3:8. And so today, the church cannot be caught inside of this net that's being set for it by the Pope and the UN. The church cannot be caught in its net. The church has to understand where it stands as a church. And so the only chance we have is, for number one, is to understand where we have gone wrong. But number two, understand that the world has a goal today. And as we've often said here, all roads lead where? All roads lead to Rome. For centuries or for decades, we've been told you shouldn't criticize somebody's religion. You know who's preaching that? It's not the Baptist. You know who's preaching that? It's really not the Assembly of Gods either. And I can speak for all the and Presbyterians aren't preaching that for the most part. It's not within primarily the Protestant. You know who's preaching that? The Catholic Church. Do you know why they're preaching that? Because they don't need you exposing them. That's why. They don't need a preacher standing behind a pulpit and talking about how evil their mass is. See where this thing ends if you've never read the Bible thoroughly in Isaiah 6:13. Also in Micah, I forget the exact verse. I think in Micah, I forget the exact chapter and verse of Micah. It's also in the Psalms. Have you read it? They eat my people as they eat bread. You ever read that? You think that's figurative, don't you? That's not figurative. Did you know that 10% of the Israelites inside of Israel will be literally eaten on an altar? They'll have morning mass. And it's not going to be hooch. It's not going to be liquor. But it's amazing how much different the Lord's Supper is in the Bible than it is in the Catholic Church. Have you ever studied that before? You see, the priest in the Catholic Church, he faces away from the people. At least he did for 1,000 years, 1,500 years. I don't know how they do now. But they face away from the people. Jesus faced his disciples. Jesus broke the bread, okay? At a different time, the Catholics broke the bread. Jesus broke the bread before he blessed it. The Catholics blessed it and then break it. If you ever study the Catholic quote-unquote Mass, and you study the Lord's Supper, there's about 10 differences. Something different is going on is how the Catholic Church was going on at the Lord's Supper when he had it with his disciples. If you ever study the three major accounts of the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. Did you know that in all three of those Gospels it's called the fruit of the vine, to let you so that way you won't lose the distinction between new wine and old wine. He says the fruit of the vine. Now I'm not that smart, and I've said this before. I probably don't have an IQ of much over 90. But when the Bible says the fruit of the vine, you know what? You know what the Bible says? The fruit of the vine. The Bible says that grape juice is in the cluster, according to Isaiah 65 and verse number 8. The fruit of the vine is grape juice, and you cannot possibly make that anything else. So why are we drinking fermented wine inside of the Catholic Church? I'll tell you why. Because it's a different vine, a different rock, and a different church. You got that? So I'm telling you right now. If you think that you ought to have an ecumenical movement based on experience, because that's what people like the full gospel people believe. People like the full gospel believe it's okay to get together with all denominations as long as you get together based on experience. That's why you have Catholics today speaking tongues. Didn't know that, did you? Yeah. It's called ecumenical movement. The Catholics will get along with you as long as you can get along with them, so that way everybody can get along with each other. You got me right now? And I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're a Christian, you're born again, you better get out of that mess. If your church believes that it's okay to get along with everybody based on just 2 points, and that if you want to go to Mass and they come to your types of service and you get along based on, you know, just 2 major points, my friend, you are contributing to the world's effort on trying to bring in a one world government. And that's the effort that's been made. Now, this sermon like this is being preached because we have people out there that you are listening. There are people that are still listening. I'm going to tell you right now, the world is not. They are so lost. My friend, look, I preach in Hannibal, Missouri. Everybody that walks down the street, and I'm in here in this office studying. Everybody on the street has some kind of device hooked in their ear as they walk down the street. All they know is a girlfriend rides on the green tractor, and they drive it around the farm, and it's really cool. That's all they know. And then if you get to any type of kind of music, all they know is, my girl is good, my girl is good, my girl is really, 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 really good. And our congregation laughs. But have you ever actually stopped and listened to the music? My family gets constantly laughing at the music because it's absolutely stupid. We think your music is stupid. Because it is. Who cares if your girl rides with you on a green tractor? We do not care. The first song sung in the Bible, okay, that was called a song was in Exodus chapter 15. Do you know what it was about? It was about redemption. God had delivered the Israelites from the Red Sea. But we are so filled with such vanity and such vain, stupid thinking today that it's hard to get into the minds of the people and convince them of anything. Truth has become so relative. Matter of fact, truth has fallen in the streets. So those who say, well, the kingdom's coming. Yeah, it's coming when Jesus Christ gets here. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. We're not bringing it in. We're destroying it. And so in these last days, God is calling forth for Christians who stand for the truth. My friend, we need conviction. In our male leadership today, our blood does not run red. Our blood runs pink. Can I get an amen? We need red-blooded Americans, not pink Kool-Aid drinking Americans. We need to take a stand today and use everything at our disposal to understand what the scriptures say. Because my friend, I'm going to tell you something. The power, the might is not in horses. The battle is not to the strong. The Bible says, but by my spirit, and by my power, and by my spirit, saith the Lord. So the only way to fight this warfare is with the Holy Spirit. Do you know how to do that? The Bible says the Holy Spirit has a sword. And Ephesians chapter 6 says that sword is the Word of God. And I'm not talking about the incarnate Word, although that's important. I'm talking about the words that the incarnate Word spoke. I'm talking about words today, not just the Word of God, but the words of God. And so this evening, I just want to bring this to our attention through a sermon. That when Jesus came to this earth, He came to take over the throne of his father David. And so I don't know how long I'll be on this, but let me, I don't know how long of a close this is going to be. But I do want to say this evening that Jesus intends on taking over the throne of his father David. And that throne will be in Jerusalem. And that throne will belong to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48, that a new temple will be built. Today, God does not dwell in temples or buildings. God dwells in the bodies of believers. But once He comes back, God's going to dwell in the temple again. But He's going to dwell in that temple in Jerusalem when it's rebuilt, as Ezekiel talks about in chapters 40 through 48. God has a plan for this world. But His plan is for His Son to rule and reign over the throne of His father David in Jerusalem. That's His plan. Can I get an amen? So, in our last days, number one, the church needs to understand we need to get back to the Word of God. We need to get back to preaching. We need to get back to understanding what the Scriptures say, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the study of the Bible, making ourselves better Christians through study and through preaching. But number two, understanding where God fits into the picture politically. Can I get an amen? God is dealing with Israel. And my friend, no kind of subterfuge is going to escape the fact that those people over there in Israel, no matter if they know what tribe they came from or not, God knows what tribe they came from. That's why in Revelation chapter 7, this is for all you Jehovah's Witnesses, that's why in Revelation chapter 7, it says the tribes of the children of Israel. T-R-I-B-E-S, so that you would not mistake it for the Israel of God or for the spiritual Jew. He said tribes, that you might know that He's talking about the Hebrew children of God, not spiritual Jewish Christians. Can I get amen? He reinserted the same thing in Revelation chapter 14. He says tribes of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So no subterfuge by those of you out there who are moving your doctrine from Israel because you don't understand what God is doing. It's called a mystery in Romans chapter 11. And that mystery is God's going to restore His people. And He's going to do it by a post-tribulation rapture. Can I get amen? And I was going to go into this, and this was going to be a part of my sermon tonight, but I'm going to mention it hopefully briefly here. There are seven feasts in the Bible. You can find this in Leviticus 23. There are seven feasts. You ready for this? Number one, you got Passover. That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's his burial. Then you have the Feast of First Fruits, and that is the resurrection. And then you have the Feast of Pentecost. Guess what? That's the starting of the church. You got that so far? That's this four spring feast. Then you get to the last three feasts in the fall, and this pertains to Israel. Number one, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is a post-tribulation rapture of saints, primarily Jewish saints. All right, this is talked about in the Old Testament. The rapture of the church that precedes the tribulation period, okay, is a mystery revealed to Paul. But the post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints was revealed in the Old Testament. You got that? Doesn't mean that you can't find the rapture of the church dormant in the Bible, in the Old Testament, because you can, but it's dormant. It's in the Song of Solomon's. But it's not revealed until Paul becomes an apostle. But the post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints is in the Old Testament, and that's what the Feast of Trumpets is. And then you have the Day of Atonement. Okay? Then you have the Day of Atonement. And that's where the Jewish people are converted. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. You got that? The Feast of Tabernacles is Jesus tabernacling with us on this earth. The Feast of Tabernacles. He came and dwelt among us. That means he came to tabernacle with us. And so that's Jesus Christ's 1,000 millennial reign. That's why when you get into Hosea, the only feast that's observed is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of the Lord. Okay? It's the main Feast of the Lord because it's the feast that's observed in the 1,000-year millennial reign. And that's where all the nations have to come to Jerusalem during that feast in order to worship before Jesus Christ at Jerusalem. The Bible says in Psalms, he shall reign before his enemies. Amen. He shall reign in the midst of his enemies. God played a practical joke on the Muslims. The Muslims, after the Crusades, built a cement wall, okay, right there at the Eastern Gate. All right, I'm guessing that they did this because they had known or read or had told somebody tell them that the Messiah of Israel was going to come through that gate. It's called the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate. So they built a concrete wall in their stupidity, not realizing that Jesus Christ has a body of an angel and that he can go through doors. I mean, they were too stupid to realize that. So they built a concrete, and pardon my sarcasm, but I'm going to tell you something, my friend. I'm so put out. But the false doctrine, I'm so put out with the lack of study, I'm so put out with the condition of our church today, somebody's got to stand up and call a spade a spade. Can I get amen? So they built a concrete wall on the Eastern Gate, and here's God's joke. Guess what they did right outside that gate? They built a Muslim graveyard. So guess what Jesus gets to do? Trample over that graveyard on a bunch of people who hated him and who killed his people. They didn't come up after the rapture. They stayed down and stayed dead, just like Muhammad will, because he called Jesus a liar. He called Paul a liar. He called John a liar. And he's going to trample over that graveyard. He's going to make his way through that Eastern Gate, concrete wall or not, and he's going to march right into Jerusalem, my friend, and he's going to sit himself right on a throne right at the mercy seat right there inside the Holy of Holies, and he's going to rule and reign, not just for 1,000 years, but he's going to rule and reign forever. Can I get amen? So, this thing gets fixed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why over and over again we're told to love his appearing. That's why the Bible calls it in Titus 2:13 the blessed hope. Hallelujah. My friend, this thing's going to be fixed. But in the process, my friend, we are to fight the war. They used to call the 19th century in the Philadelphian church, they used to call the church in heaven, those saints who had gone on before them, they used to call that the triumphant church. And every Christian that was down here, they called them the militant church. Because the church down here is still engaged in warfare. Can I get an amen? So we have a warfare, and I hope that this, and again, I'm not trying to blast, I'm not trying to blast people, and I'm not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to hurt any of you out there. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to help you to understand the urgency of the day we're living in. And this is very serious. And if a little bit of sarcastic remarks in my sermon is going to turn you away, then I couldn't reach you anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? If people leave the church because they're so sensitive over that kind of stuff, we're not going to reach them anyway. If you've got to lower every standard and have dances in your congregation just to keep people, something's wrong. Can I get amen? If you can't keep people by preaching like this, my friend, don't worry about it. Just preach to 6 people and be happy. That's what I decided. I thank God, and I just want to stop here and praise the Lord. I am so God. I'm so glad that I don't have to deal with the daily tension, the daily conflicts of these mealy-mouthed, whiny, prissy people today. Do you not understand what pastors who pastor 50, 100 people, 100 people, 200 people, do you know what they deal with from day to day? I'm pastor! They deal with that constantly. I thank the Lord in heaven that, you know, my mother and father-in-law, they don't have to call me any time throughout the week. We meet on Sundays. I don't have to, my father-in-law's come on Monday. I said, James! He doesn't do that. We meet on Sundays. He's a red-blooded American male. I'm a red-blooded American male. My friend, we don't have to get together and hug, you know, and have this fuzzy-wuzzy relationship. We're two men. We're okay being alone. Can I get amen? Amen. We are okay being alone. It's like, you know, he's got some of the John Wayne pictures inside of his garage, you know, talking about, this, you know, I don't know, I forget the sayings or whatever, but, you know, talking about being a man's man, I don't know, all kinds of stuff he's got in his garage. But that man, he can live in his garage and he don't have to have any company Monday through Saturday. We need more red-blooded American males, amen? Honestly, but can you imagine these pastors, they pastoring 500 people? I'm glad, I praise the Lord that I haven't made the compromises they made, because I don't want to deal with youth tensions. Seriously, I'm sorry, I'm not dealing with youth tensions. Get over it. Come on Sunday, hear the preacher, respond to it, pray throughout the week, pray for each other, but don't come to me with your youth tensions. But that's what pastors deal with today. They are so they have so many conflicts from day to day with these congregational members. They barely even have the mind to study. God help the church today. God help our pastors. God help the situation we're in. Because we are up against a political giant right now. You got that? We are up against a political giant. We are up against a Democratic Party that doesn't know anything about politics. And I know all that's deliberate. I know somebody else is calling the shots. But my man, put the thing on a practical level. You know, they don't know how to operate. They couldn't operate a hot dog stand. Can I get amen? I mean, it's just ridiculous. You know, I've been reading a book called Israel, Deadly Piece of Dirt, talking about, you know, Arafat. You know, he was an Egyptian. Wasn't even from Palestine. Kind of ridiculous. He had a Catholic wife. There you go. Mary and Muhammad can always get together as long as they have a common enemy. Can I get amen right there? Pilate and Herod. All right. So, you know, Arafat's over this PLO, you know, the Palestinian Liberation Organization. They changed it to PA because, you know, people got to realize they were a terrorist organization. So they're trying to make it respectable. Okay, that's what they do. They change their names to try to make it look respectable, but they're not. Okay, it's still the same terrorist organization it was before it became the PA. But they call Arafat, you know, in the UN, the chairman. The chairman of what? You have to have a country or a nation to be a chairman. Just because you're over some terrorist organization to make you a chairman of anything. What are you, a chairman of a hot dog stand? That's where I was going. What are you, a chairman of a hot dog stand? These people deserve, and they deserve to be ridiculed for their hatred, for their killings, for their murders, for their ignorance, mainly for their lies. They're liars over there, and they know they're lying, and they know there's no such thing as ever been such thing as a Palestinian state. Anybody who knows a lick of history knows that. There's only been one state over there, the state of Israel. Before Israel got there, there were 33 little independent states. They were called Canaanites, Hivites, Hittites, you know, Gergesites, all these other kind of ites over there. So even before Israel got there, there was no state. The only state that's ever existed in historical records over in the land of Israel was Israel themselves. So quit your stupid lying out there, you Arabs. Quit using the West Bank to attack God's people. By the way, they may not be saved, and they may need to get saved. They don't have Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't think the Jews are going to let you come over there and pass out tracts. Okay, we're not saying the Jews are on our side. Because they ain't going to let you pass out tracts. First of all, they have a bad taste in their mouth about Christians because they think the Catholic Church are Christians because of what they call themselves, and they've been murdered and killed by them. Can I get an amen? And it was not Martin Luther who was responsible for the Holocaust, okay? You'll get that kind of garbage too. It was a Catholic church. Always has been, always will be. So in closing, Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. And let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to take over the West Bank. Matter of fact, he ain't going to stop there. He's going to take over all the way to the Euphrates River. No. He's going to take over all the kingdoms of the world, and you're going to obey him. How's that?
That's right.
Hallelujah. He's going to fix everything. Until then, get on board. Moses asked in Exodus 36, whose side? Who's on the Lord's side? I'll tell you where I'm going to stand. I got to stand for my Lord. I hope you do the same thing. Let's all stand.
I hope I don't lose my battery.